morning, please open your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 3.
Amen.
It's my pleasure to welcome you guys. We are the Chicago International Christian Church. And we're going to have a great time getting into God's Word today. We're just going to jump right into our lesson. And then at the end of service, we're going to be able to have our communion that'll be led by Mark Hill, our recent graduate brother, Mark Hill. Amen. How many of you guys know the show Extreme Makeover Home Edition? Raise your hand if you've never seen Extreme Makeover Home Edition. Okay, we have about a half dozen. Okay, if you need a good cry, that's a show for you. I cannot get through a show without crying. And just to tell you a little bit about it, basically, the show begins with a group of people on a bus, and they're traveling toward the home of someone that needs help. And they're watching a video about the family that needs help. And one season that I particularly liked was the hero, the Year of Heroes. So they'd pick a family that had really served the community. But like their home is just falling apart. Mold, breaking down. And what they do is they go in and in 1 week, they tear that house to the ground. They gather people from the community that are grateful for them, the people, and they build a brand new home. They send the family on vacation, and when they get back, they have a brand new home. And this ain't just some home. It looks like a resort. I'm not kidding. They are riding on that bus at the beginning, looking at the video. Hi, I'm the dad, I'm the mom, I'm this kid, I'm this old, I'm this kid. And they learn the story, the tragic part of it, what they've done. And the next thing you know, the bus shows up early morning at the home of the people. They pull out a bullhorn. Hey, good morning, family! You know, and they all run out. And of course, if you're the family that's been chosen, and you know what's coming your way, you are like fired up to see these guys. They get to know the family. They ask them, show me around the house. Tell me about the house. What are the memories? What's important to you? And so if there's like an important part of the home, they won't just throw it all away. They may save pieces of the old home and work them into the new beautiful home so that there's memories for the people. At the end of the week, they come back and there's a big bus blocking the family from seeing the house. And the whole community's there because all week the whole town has come together to help build. And so they go, help me guys, let's all say it. Move that bus! The bus goes and you see the faces go, they're just bawling and screaming and jumping when they see this physical home that's going to make their lives so much easier. Title of the lesson today, Extreme Makeover, City Edition. Nehemiah chapter 3. Nehemiah came to rebuild and restore hope to God's people. Amen. But they didn't just have one home to rebuild. They had a city to be rebuilt. So they had to rally everybody together and get that job done. Chapter 3, verse 1. Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priest went to work and rebuilt the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the 100, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zachar, son of Imri, built next to them. The Fish Gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. See, there's two A's, so it's Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Meremoth, son of Uriah, the son of Hakaz, repaired the next section. Next to him, Meshullam, son of Berechiah, the son of Meshezabel, made repairs. Next to him, Zadok, son of Bana, also made repairs. The next section was repaired by the men of Tekoa, but their nobles would not put their shoulders to the work under their supervisors. Okay. Today, we're going to do a little who, what, where, when, why, how, to figure out how they rebuilt this city. Who? Who did the rebuilding? Everybody. Everybody did the rebuilding. You know, from verse 1 it says, Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priest, repaired. When you see the high priest himself carrying bricks, now that's going to inspire everybody to get to work. Now, quickly look at verse 12 with me. Shallum, son of Shelbrach, you'll follow in a minute, ruler of the half district of Jerusalem, repaired the next section with the help of his daughters. And you didn't know, but the Shelbrach actually is the English form of Halohesh in the old language. No. Who was rebuilding? Not just the men. The women and the kids were rebuilding. The daughters. Let's skip ahead to why. Why are they rebuilding? Because this was a national emergency for the Jews. It was in ruins. Why rebuild this family new house? Because their house is in ruins. And they need it. Why rebuild the city? It was in ruins. Why are we building a church? Because spiritually this city lays in ruins. And even the daughters got involved in the work. Everybody was rebuilding. As you read through, you're going to see another Shelbrach referenced, because there were goldsmiths rebuilding the wall. It mentions perfumers and the sections they built. That's Barb right there. Yeah. But really, there's a point here. I'm a goldsmith. I can't put doors and bars and bolts in place. I work with gold. I'm a perfumer. I don't know how to do that. I'm a daughter. What the heck are you looking at me for? Everybody did the work. But a goldsmith or a perfumer or a daughter may not know how to do doors and bolts and bars. Oh my. You know, lions and tigers. And that's what they did. As they went around the wall, what did they do? What were they building? Doors and bolts and bars. Doors and bolts and bars. It wasn't rocket science. Put a gate up. It's manual labor. And even the rulers, the half rulers, the high priest, everybody did the work. Well, not everybody. Because see what it says? The men of Tekoa worked, but not their rulers. The rulers, it says, would not put their shoulders to the work. The word here for these rulers, these aristocrats, nobles, was mighty or magnificent. And they disdained manual labor. The reference is an oxen that refuses to yield to the yoke. Now, look at chapter 3, verse 27. Interesting point. Next to them, the men of Tekoa repaired another section from the great projecting tower to the wall of Ophel. Not Oprah, but Ophel. The men of Tekoa repaired two different sections. One might think, well, they'd only had to do one if the nobles would have got their butts and did the other. But they refused to work. They shirked their responsibility, which made double work on the men of Tekoa. Okay? And I've heard people share before, Nick Donnelly. Nick is a worker for the Lord. Nick gets out there, he shares his faith, he invites people to church, he works for the Lord. Nick works hard. And I remember one time, I don't know if it was men's midweek or somewhere, he shared, I got to be honest, how I'm feeling. I feel like I'm doing a lot of hard work, but I'm working harder because some people aren't doing anything. And see, when you're doing it, you have a right to say that. When you're not doing nothing, I don't really want to hear your criticisms. It's easy to be the critic. But when you're doing something, you have a perspective to speak from. When you're overcoming. There's a song we sing, mostly in the kids' class, but we do it out here sometimes. And it says, well, if you want to be a worker for the Lord, bring your Bible and come along. If you want to be a worker for the Lord, bring your Bible and come. Right? Are you working or not?
Come on.
And I'm not talking about bring your Bible to church on Sunday. Big whoop. I'm talking about every day.
Right.
Are you working?
Come on.
Because all disciples, they work.
Amen.
Unless this is too menial of a task for you to put your shoulder to. And what is our work? It's about as basic as doors and bolts and bars. Oh my. Doors and bolts and bars. Doors and bolts and bars. What is our work? Cross and word and discipleship. Oh my. Kingdom and light and darkness and church. Oh my. Our work is leading Bible studies. And this would read, Anthony Franklin, son of Heshonah, did Bible studies by the sheep gate. You know, and Nick Donnelly did Bible studies by the Sports Authority gate. You know, and it's teaching the Scriptures. Our work is not rocket science. When I got baptized, and I understood Matthew 28, Jesus called me, and we talked about this last week. Luke 19, 9 and 10, what is it? Jesus came to seek and save the lost. Mark 1, 16, 18, what is it? Jesus called them to be fishers of men. So He came to seek and save, search and rescue. He called others to fish for men.
Yep.
And I don't know if you've seen the latest post on our website, but it's got a picture of Dave Rodriguez placing membership. And there's Mark Hill and Jay and Tom Sperling. And Tom's got a shirt on that says, here, fishy, fishy. But that's our call, is to fish for men. To go make disciples. Mark 3, 13, 14. What's that? Jesus called to Him those He wanted, that they might be with Him, and that He might send them out to preach. And then Luke 10, the 72 were sent out. Like lambs among wolves. To go and preach the Word. Matthew 28, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and surely I'm with you always. When I got baptized, I understood right away, what's my goal? If I'm working for the Lord, my goal is to now make disciples. Then to baptize them, and then to teach them to obey everything I've been commanded to do. Can you lead all the Bible studies? The basic first principles. If not, what are you doing? You've gotten off track. If your goal the rest of your life is to make disciples, well, if you can't even lead studies to do it, what are you doing? If you want to put doors in place, you better learn to do the bolts and bars and doors. Oh my! And so, if you want to be a worker for the Lord, bring your Bible and come.
Yep.
Second verse we sing. If you want to be a worker for the... No, that's not it. The second part is, if you want to be a baptizer for the Lord, bring your Bible and come. But then we sing, you got to reach them, teach them, and baptize them. Doors and bolts and bars, oh my! Reach them, teach them, baptize them. It's not rocket science. But are you doing it with all your heart?
Come on. There it is.
That's what it takes to do the work. Where were they working? All around. It starts at the sheep gate and it ends at the sheep gate. In the end of chapter 3. And they got all the way around. And there's a wall there to prove it to this day.
Yep.
Fruit don't lie. Yeah, look at what's been done. And that's why Nehemiah documented it. For public record. This that was done. Look at verse 22. There's an interesting thing here. The repairs next to him were made by the priest from the surrounding region. Is that awesome? Priests came from a whole nother region to help them build. 23. Beyond them, Benjamin and Hashub, made repairs in front of their house. And next to them, Azariah, son of Mesiah, son of Ananiah, made repairs beside his house. So, you have both extremes. You have people building right next to their own house. And you're pretty motivated when you're trying to protect your own family. But you had others traveling from another region to help. This was a national emergency.
Yeah.
I want to remind you of Katrina. People were rebuilding their own city, but people traveled from all over to help rebuild New Orleans.
Yeah.
But that's what we're doing spiritually. Not to rebuild physical homes, but spiritual homes for people.
Right.
When did they work? If you read it close, they rebuilt from dawn till the stars came out. This wasn't a leisure activity. That's why everybody was involved. If you're not doing the work, you forgot this is serious. This is danger. People are dying every day. And why? Because you care. Chapter 4.
Alright, bro, come on.
Come on, bro. Verse 1. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. That means ticked off. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifice? Will they finish it in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, he had to get his dig in, said, "What they're building! Even if a fox climbed up on it! Break down the wall stones!" They were ridiculing what they were doing. You know, there are people ridiculing what we're doing.
Right.
And notice when it first begins, people may not be fired about what you're doing, but as it grows and starts to intimidate other people that don't want the obedience that comes from faith, don't want the yoke on them, then they've either got to repent and do it too, or tear you down and get you to stop doing it. It's a battle. And even our Bible says, when you help others, be careful you're not tempted in the spiritual war to quit. How do you handle it? Prayer. Verse 4, "Hear us, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sin from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. Again, if you're building something, I want to hear what you have to say. But if you're not building and you're just a critic, I don't know. You can rattle off all you want. But all your ideas, if you start trying to put them into place and see if they work or not, it may change what you have to say. There's a poem I've heard called Builders and Wreckers. Oh, Paul. Okay, poem. Okay. And, you know, I lost this poem. I had it in my records for years. You know, I've been a Christian for 20 years before computers existed. I just have a bunch of scribbled pieces of paper with a lot of old notes. But I couldn't find it. But we have this amazing thing today called Google. You just Google a couple words and bam, there it is. And I found it. And it was in the context of a man named Michael Josephson. He didn't write the poem, it's anonymous. But Michael Josephson is a man who was trying to train some workers at his job. He's a lawyer. And he put this in a little blog about character. Because you want to build character at work. Or your workplace isn't going to do very well. Well, it's the same for the church. As we're working for God. Here's what he had to say. My training as a lawyer taught me to identify weaknesses in arguments and hidden risks in ideas. Although I was often accused for negativism, I thought of myself as a constructive critic, even when there wasn't anything constructive about my criticism. A simple poem called Builders and Wreckers changed my perspective. I watched them tearing a building down. A gang of men in a busy town. With a ho-heave-ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and a wall fell. I asked a foreman, are these men skilled? Like the men you'd hire if you had to build? He laughed as he replied, no indeed. Just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I cry over our former fellowship. And how Satan will try to rip our fellowship down. We've taken years and can crumble like that if we're not aware. I asked myself as I went away, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Or am I a wrecker who walks the town content with the labor of tearing down? Now, you may be thinking, well, I'm not a wrecker. Okay, maybe I'm not really building, but I'm not a wrecker. You're very deceived. I've heard it said that all that's necessary for the triumph of evil is for good men to do nothing. Good women to do nothing. I've also heard it said that your city is as open as your mouth is to the gospel. You may not be wrecking your neighbor, so you think. You don't study the Bible with them, they go to hell. You didn't help them. You're either a builder or a wrecker. Either with God or against God. Pilate wasn't in the middle. He wrecked Jesus because he wouldn't do what was right. Why do so many of us find it gratifying to be sideline critics, smothering ideas in a relentless barrage of what-ifs and warnings? As the poem points out, it's much easier to be a wrecker than a builder.
Yep.
Of course, It is wise and necessary to challenge assumptions, test theories, and predict problems. But that should be the beginning, not the end. It should be, well, I don't know about this, but what about this? Instead of, nah, it'll never work. We should measure the value and our value by the number of balloons we help launch, not the number we deflate.
Come on.
A builder sees problems as challenges and seeks solutions. A dismantler sees a problem in every solution. We need more builders. More builders. And when you have a problem, when you have a conflict, Matthew 18 is very clear. Someone sins against you, go to them and talk to them. Just the two of you. Work it out. And if you can't work it out, leave it alone, let it fester till it kills everybody. That's what it says, right? It says, bring a few others along so the matter can be established and dealt with by witnesses. Because a little bit of root will grow to cause trouble and defile many. Then if that doesn't work, you take it to the whole church. Why? Just to embarrass people? No, to get repentance. We're working for what's right here. Not who's right, but what's right. Right. Back to chapter 4. Verse 6. We rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart.
Amen.
Is that awesome?
Yes.
Now, the wall was half built. How do you see it? The wall is half built, or, oh, we're only halfway there. It's all how you see it. If you're faithful. But if you're tired, maybe you see it half done. You think, there's so much more. I can't do it. And the devil starts getting in there. But they worked with all their heart. You know, it's about attitude and effort. The rest will work itself out. It's about attitude and effort. How should we do this? With all our heart. That's how we've got to rebuild. But let's read on. When Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard the repairs of Jerusalem's wall had gone ahead, the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Wow! When opposition comes, what do? Do you pray and sit back and wait? Or do you pray and post? So you got to pray, but you got to do something. We got these impossible prayers floating around. You don't just sit back and wait. You got to do something. And give God opportunity and tools to work. We got to pray and post a guard. And just a side note, we can do both. You know, when we come here to church on Sundays, we got to preach the word. We got to sing. We also got to set up chairs. And there's a little cubicle around the corner that we have to guard. Why? Because at times people got in there and messed it up. Did we do it or did someone else? This is public. People could walk through. But if we get in trouble for it, we get kicked out and we have nowhere to have church. We can do both. We can actually have church and have a guard at the cubicle. It'll work. And we can have security at the front door, which we do, because people have walked right in churches with guns and opened fire. Don't be naive. We got to do both. And as you read on, you're going to see how serious it was. Verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. All our enemies said, before they even know it or see us, we'll be right there among them and we'll kill them and put an end to the work. The Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over. Wherever you turn, they'll attack us. 10 times. You're trying to build and someone comes up. They're going to attack us. They're going to attack us. seconds. Take it, take it. Said three times and you're done. How about 10? They were getting tired. They were getting afraid. We're weak and they're going to kill us. What do you do from here? We're going to look at that, but just a little side note. When you get tired, you do some crazy things. When you're tired, your defenses come down. Why do you think it's easier to be nice to a stranger on the street, but you treat your own spouse and kids like jerks sometimes? Because you're tired. And you let your guard down. And I've done it. I did it this week. I did it this week where I just got tired and I got angry. And I had to apologize to one of my kids. You know what? I don't approve what happened here, but I just got really angry. It was wrong. Cornell and Tia were over last night. They're working with their teens in the church, and we're fired up about Cornell and Tia working with the teens. And we're having a dinner, and of course the topic of embarrassing moments comes up. And I was challenged to get open with you guys. I've even got a little deja vu, like I've shared this before, but when I was a kid, you know, some people sleepwalk. I did a little worse than sleepwalk. When I was a kid, we were visiting my aunt and uncle. And of course, it's unfamiliar territory. So I went to go to the bathroom in the middle of the night and thought I did. Till the next morning, I found out that I peed in their refrigerator instead of the toilet. Wow! I don't remember. Another time, I'm at my own house in Texas, and here's the bathroom, here's my mother's bedroom, and here's the laundry room. And I hear my mom say, "No!" And I'm there, and I've got the door to the dryer open. Wow. I haven't done that recently. But when you're tired, you do some crazy stuff. Teresa and I, you know, about 10 years ago, we realized in our marriage that on Sunday nights we'd get into fights. And it would always end up Sunday. You know, you had church, it was awesome, and then there you are Sunday night fighting. And after a few times we go, you know what, we're just tired. You worked hard all Sunday. Sunday night comes and your defenses are down. It's easier to just act a fool than to get stupid. And I used to like to watch X-Files on Sunday night, but it would freak Teresa out. So it wasn't good. So, but you'll see patterns in your life. And you got to go, when I'm tired, what kind of fool stuff do I do? And you got to, don't trust yourself when you're tired. You know, just say, no, I'm not going to go with my feelings and yell here or argue here or fight here. I'm tired. Don't let the sun go down your anger. I love you. We'll deal with this tomorrow. You know what I mean? Verse 13, they were weak, they were tired, they were persecuted. And you know, when you're tired and you get persecuted, it's either a reason for more conviction or it's an excuse. You get persecuted and you really are looking for a loophole, then you'll find it and you're gone. You're gone. I've heard it said that if you really want to do something, you find a way. If you really don't, you find an excuse. Yep. Right. How did Nehemiah handle this opposition? He was a brilliant leader. Verse 13. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by family with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome. And fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your home. This was genius. He put them by family on the wall. When you're a bunch of men out there building, and you want to get scared, you may hide behind another big man. But if your wife and your little kids are next to you, you're going to hide behind them? It was genius. And yet we have to ask ourselves, who am I hiding behind the church? Am I a coward? Are there like teens more committed than I am? More involved than I am? Come on! Nehemiah stood up. You know, I appreciate leaders that stand up. One of the leaders in history who, in a very hard time, was Winston Churchill. And I'm not saying everything about him was awesome or anything, but during the war, he was leading at a very difficult time. And he has so many quotes that just inspire the tar out of me. Here's just a few. In a very hard time, he said, I am certainly not one of those who need to be prodded. In fact, if anything, I am the prod. That's a leader. That's self-motivated. And that motivates other people. These are not dark days. These are great days. The greatest days our country has ever lived. This was a war. World War. But what's your perspective? Is the wall half built or is it half unbuilt? Is this horrible and terrible or is this an opportunity to stand up and do something? This is no time for ease and comfort. It's a time to dare and endure. He also said, we shall show mercy, but we shall not ask for it. Now, I stand before you, and I probably speak for all of us, we need a lot of mercy. But there's an attitude of not whimpering and whining and saying, I'm going to be gracious, but I'm not going to whimper and whine every time I don't get shown all the mercy I want. These are tough times. I'm not going to cave. And then he said this, there is nothing more exhilarating than being shot at and missed. Is that awesome? A lot of us be like, I got shot at! He's like, I got shot at! And they missed! Woohoo! Right? Come on, Theo. That's right. Having your book bag block it for you. But what's your perspective? What's your attitude? Because if you don't have this attitude, you're not going to make it. You are going to get tired. You are going to get persecuted. And you will quit. You will give up. You'll let any excuse wipe you out. If you don't have this attitude. You know, there's a great book called Hand Me Another Brick by Charles Swindoll. It's about Nehemiah and it's about leadership. And I'm going to read you a little section. As far as leadership traits are concerned, Nehemiah was not that different from outstanding people whose names are far more familiar to us. Our nation's 26th president, for example, was a hard-charging leader. Throughout his days in office, Theodore Roosevelt was either hated or admired. An ardent admirer once exclaimed, Mr. Roosevelt, you are a great man. In characteristic honesty, he replied, no. Teddy Roosevelt is simply a plain, ordinary man. Highly motivated. It's safe to say his answer describes most great leaders. including Nehemiah, plain and ordinary, yet highly motivated. And I reference, doesn't that sound like the apostles?
Yep.
Look at these unschooled, ordinary men like Peter and John. They must have been with Jesus.
Yep.
Guys, we're just ordinary. That doesn't mean you can't do anything. But are you highly motivated to build? Edwin Markman expressed similar admiration for Abraham Lincoln. Here was a man to hold against the world, a man to match the mountains and the sea. It's pretty awesome. It doesn't sound as if such lofty words could describe an ordinary person, does it? But wait a minute. When God puts His hand on a plain, ordinary person whom He has destined for leadership, that person is given mountain-matching abilities. Whether he be a Roosevelt, a Lincoln, a Nehemiah, or a person like you or me, he motivates leaders to accomplish goals, to keep on working, and to pass the bricks. Guys, we're just plain ordinary. But we of the Chicago International Christian Church are highly motivated. There's nothing more important than what we're doing here. I believe it with all my heart. Let's close out. Verse 15. When our enemies heard that we were aware of the plot, that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to his own work. And that's what it's going to take for us to build this thing. Everybody has to go to their work. That's Ephesians 4. God gave some to be evangelists, teachers, pastors. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up as each part does its work in love. My job is to get you to do your job. And part of that's me doing a job as an example. But preacher's job isn't to do your work for you. It's to get you, to get all of us to work. Verse 16, from that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. How about that? The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did the work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked, but the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we're widely separated from each other on the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join me there. Our God will fight for us. So we all continued the work with half the men holding spears from the first light of dawn till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night, so they can serve us as guards by day, workmen by night. Neither I, nor my brothers, nor the men, nor the guards with me took off their clothes. Each one had a weapon, even when he went for water. Whew. Pretty intense, right, guys? And so before we complain about our job, where we have to actually share our faith with people, how about this? How about building the city wall while someone might come kill you for protection? Our job is simple. Two by two, we must go make disciples. We want to help the week of this church get strong. You know how to do it? Get in Bible studies this month, this week. If you're not in Bible studies with people, you forget. Get in Bible studies. And watch and take note and learn how to lead them. And then every disciple should lead studies. And let people watch you and help you learn how to do it better. People that want to join us, either placing membership or getting restored. You know the best way? Get them in Bible studies. Get about the work. It's preaching the Word that gives faith. And we need people to raise up and help lead. We need new Bible talk leaders. You know the best way? Get in Bible studies. It's very simple. Doors and gates and bars. Cross and Word and discipleship. Oh my. I want to close with another poem that I would think some of you had heard, but in the teachers I was surprised that not many people had heard it. But I think it kind of illustrates everything we've talked about today and the challenge that is ahead of us. Now, after this poem, we'll take a short break, fellowship a little bit, talk about what you've learned so far, and then we'll come on back. I think the middle schoolers are going to go to class, but we'll come back for communion with Mark Hill and then a contribution and our closing of our service. It's called 10 Little Christians. You guys heard it? 10 Little Christians standing in line. One disliked the preacher, and then there were 9. Oh, snap! I couldn't help it, I'm sorry. 9 little Christians stayed up very late. One overslept Sunday, and then there were 8. 8 little Christians on their way to heaven. One took the low road. And then there were 7. And I'm sure some of us are being tempted to take the low road right now. 7 little Christians chirping like chicks. One disliked the music. And then there were 6. 6 little Christians seemed very much alive, but one lost his interest. And then there were 5. 5 little Christians pulling for heaven's shore, but one stopped to rest. And then there were 4. 4 little Christians, each busy as a bee. One got his feelings hurt. And then there were 3. 3 little Christians who knew not what to do. One joined the sporty crowd. And then there were 2. 2 little Christians, our rhyme is nearly done, differed with each other. And then there was 1. 1 little Christian, can't do much, yet 'tis true, brought his friend to Bible study. And then there were 2. 2 earnest Christians, each one more. That doubled their number. And then there were 4 sincere Christians, worked early and late, each one another. And then there were 8 splendid Christians, if they doubled as before, in just so many Sundays, we'd have 1,024. In this little jingle, there's a lesson true. You belong either to the building or to the wrecking crew. Guys, this city needs an extreme makeover. Let's get to work. Amen. Let's take a short fellowship.